Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, we're going to continue our study as we have been, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through this letter Paul wrote to the church in Rome. You know, there's a lot of full weeks here at Confluence Church, but this was an especially full week. There were a number of things that went on. Many of you ladies were at the conference we hosted yesterday, that feast conference. Yeah. And I obviously didn't attend, didn't quite meet the criteria, but I heard incredible things about it, that those who went were extremely blessed. The fellowship was sweet. The study was enlightening. And so grateful that you were able to be a part of that. Also, as an elder team, we got away this last week. And so this is a practice we have annually that as an elder team, we get away for a couple days to really seek the Lord and to reflect on the year we've had as a church and to celebrate that, but also to seek the Lord for vision and direction for this next year. And I just want to tell you, I am so encouraged by the elder team that God has put together here at Confluence Church. These men love you guys, and they pray for you, they care for you, they shed tears for you, and I am so thankful for that team and all that we were able to do this last week in seeking the Lord and giving thanks for how good He has been to us as a church. But I'm excited today as we get to jump back into Romans chapter 13. And last week, if you weren't with us, the beginning of this chapter, Paul gives some difficult instructions. And they can be difficult for us, but it was especially difficult for the people in Rome at this time, because he tells them, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Understand that these are people who are under the authority of Rome, Emperor Nero at this time. And he's saying, you need to be subject to these authorities because these authorities have been established by God. That there is no greater authority than God, and the authorities that exist, he has placed there for a purpose. And so we looked at our obedience to the governing authorities is because of our obedience to God, that as citizens of heaven, we should be great citizens on earth. And we give to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, and customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And yet, when being a good citizen on earth requires us to be a bad Christian, or otherwise, we could say it this way, if the governing authorities seek to undermine God's authority, then we choose to follow God rather than man. Now, we do so honorably, we do so in love, but we do so boldly because our greatest authority is the Lord. And any authority that seeks to come against him, where our loyalty is clearly aligned with him first and foremost. And that's not an excuse for us to go outside the law anytime we don't like it. That doesn't mean we only submit to governing authorities when we agree with them. But it means any and every time that they would call us to something that is contrary to God's word and his standard, we decline. And it's in light of that, as Paul says, but render to everyone their due, that we come to our text this morning in verse 8. And if you are able, can you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word? We're going to look at Romans 13, 8 through 14, and here's what we read. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And God, we come before your living word this morning. Lord, we desire to hear from you and you alone. Lord, this earth is passing away, but your word endures forever. And so this morning, God, we want to receive your word. We recognize its authority. We recognize its inerrancy. And God, we pray that your word this morning would be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, would we humble ourselves this morning? Would we have an open mind and an open heart? And Lord, would you teach us through your word, by your spirit, how to love and how to live in light of the times we are living in for your glory? Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. Thank you for the demonstration you gave, not only of your love through your death, but the life you lived that we are to follow. And we pray that you would be magnified and glorified this morning. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And if you're taking notes this morning and you want to write down a title for our study, what we'll be looking at in Romans 13, you could write this down this morning: Wake Up, Sleeping Christian. It's essentially where Paul's going to get in this chapter is a call to the church to wake up, to not be put to sleep and lulled into a state of apathy with what's going on around them and their responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ. But it's right in line with what he said last week when he's saying, render to all what they are due, right? Pay everybody what you owe them. That he then says this, but owe no one anything except to love one another. See, he's moving from the public space and a lens that says, what do you owe the government and the authorities over you, to a private space that says, and personally on a level, privately with your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, don't owe anyone anything. Don't get in debt with friends. It's a quick way to ruin a friendship. But the one thing you will always owe those around you is love. Now, our culture today says, you need to be worthy of my love to receive it. Right? You need to earn my love if you expect to get it. But Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the opposite. He says it is your debt. You owe it to every person you come in contact with to give them your love, the kind and the unkind, the honest and the deceptive, the sinner and the saint. Owe it to every person to give them love. As one commentator says, love then is a permanent obligation, a debt impossible to fully pay. Now, why would Paul say this? Why is it that we're not to be indebted to anybody, but somehow there's this unlimited debt of love towards others because of the love you've received in Christ Jesus? See, that's a love we could never earn. That's a love we don't deserve. And that's a love you will never come to the end of. That he loves you with an everlasting love. We sing the hymn, how deep the Father's love for us. And in light of the great love by which we have experienced in Jesus Christ, Paul says, now, as you have been filled with that love and changed by his love, owe it to every person you ever come in contact with to extend that same love to them. In 1 John, we're not going to dive into a study there, but he hits it really hard. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everybody that loves is born of God and knows God, because God is love. He goes on to say, he who does not love does not know God. But if we have come to Jesus Christ and experienced his great love for us, we also ought to love one another. And Paul says, this is the debt you owe to everybody, to love them. Because you've been loved even when you did not deserve it. And you are loved even though you will never earn it. And so likewise, we go out and we say, man, I want to love those around me. And I could love everyone with all I have as long as I live, and it will still never compare to the love I have received in Jesus Christ. But I want to be clear in this. Owing everybody love does not mean you owe everybody a voice into your life or access to your livelihood. Jesus loved all people, yes? I think we could make a strong claim based on Scripture. Jesus loved perfectly, but he did not give equal access to all people when he was on earth. Even among the disciples, there were those who were of an inner circle. There were times he would share a parable, and yet he would bring the disciples away and explain to them later what it meant. There were those he chose to give greater access and wisdom and care to. And this is important because there are wolves in the world who will seek to take advantage of your obligation to love and might seek to leverage it to keep you in bondage to their own benefit. Aren't you supposed to love all people? Don't you have to do this for me? Don't you owe this to me? Paul is not saying as a Christian that any stranger on the road who says, I need money, and you go, I'm trying to go pay a bill, but I guess I have to give you all my money because I'm obligated to. Or the person who wants more of your time and energy and demands it, that you are enslaved to those people and forced to do so. But what he is saying is that you are called to demonstrate patience, to seek peace with all men, to offer forgiveness to others just as you have received it in Christ Jesus. Even God in his great love for his chosen people, at times when they would stiffen their necks and harden their hearts and rebel against him, what would he do? He would turn his face from them. He would say, I'm not going to hear your prayers, because you're an obstinate people, a rebellious people. When you repent, when you turn back, when you confess, then I will listen, then I will respond. And when Paul here says, you owe it to everybody to love them, this is not a warrant for those in the world to take advantage of the church. This is not putting you in chains and forcing you, excuse me, to something that might put you in harm, to love those who would abuse you, to put yourself in dangerous situations that are not what God's calling you to do, but what some person is demanding of you. And that's why we are led by the Spirit of God, a great guide and teacher who can give us discernment and instruction. But we allow the same love of God that has been poured into us to be poured out to those around us. And this is important because what he's getting at here is that when you seek to love those around you, and to love them well as Christ has loved you, and to demonstrate that love through your care and patience with them, what you're going to find is that the whole law of Moses, all the commandments we've been given, they're fulfilled when you love your neighbor. He says they're all summed up in that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where the commandments were telling you primarily what not to do. Now, there are exceptions within that, right? Keep the Sabbath. But many of them, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, shall not bear false witness. Here he says it's summed up in what you should do, which is love your neighbor as yourself, or as Jesus said it. It all hangs on this, that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and likewise that you love your neighbor as yourself. Because if we follow this train of thought, think about it. The command that you shall not commit adultery. If you truly love your spouse, if you truly love your neighbor, if you truly love and appreciate and honor those around you, you see that adultery is not the passion of an overwhelming love. It is the pitfall of uncontrolled lust. The world would say, oh, they couldn't control their love and desire for each other. Well, that's not a love from God, because the Spirit of God gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. And so if I truly love my neighbor, if I truly love and honor those around me, then I'm going to respect them, and I'm going to respect God's word, and I'm going to walk in a manner worthy of it. But what about the command, you shall not murder? You cannot love someone and kill them and take their life. To love someone is to count them better than yourself. It's to place their needs before your own. In fact, in John 15, Jesus says what the greatest love is. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. See, love is the very opposite of taking a life. It's giving your own life for someone else. It's counting others as greater than yourself. And so if you simply pursue that end and that end alone, I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in doing so, I'm going to love those around me as Christ demonstrated his love for me and gave himself for me. Well, by doing so, I'm not going to commit adultery. Well, that's not love. I'm not going to kill. I'm going to pursue peace with all men. And if somebody's looking for violence and they strike me on the cheek, I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm pursuing love with all people and demonstrating the love of Christ. The command that you shall not steal. Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek to take from others what is rightfully theirs. If you love someone, you're not going to rob from them what is rightfully theirs. And when we think about our great salvation, that God is not giving us what we deserve because of our sin, but is giving us all the riches of heaven, that we are co-heirs with Christ Jesus, and we have eternal rewards waiting for us one day in the presence of God, why on earth would we ever seek to take these temporary things from another person when we know those we can't take with us? Those will be destroyed. And we have far more in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul would also say, godliness with contentment is great gain. But when we are discontent, when we seek to take that which is not rightfully ours, that's not loving God. That's certainly not loving those you are taking from. And it's far from the call God has placed on his church. And he says, you shall not bear false witness. Love will always speak the truth. And it will speak the truth in love. We can only testify of what we have seen, what we know to be true. And if we didn't see it, if we don't know it to be true, church, please hear me on this morning. The gossip stops with us. If you want to love your neighbor well, then when somebody comes to you with the new juicy detail, ooh, did you hear about so-and-so and what they said? It stops with you. I'm going to love my neighbor, and I love you enough to not allow you to continue to do this. It stops here. The rumors die with us. We cannot tell people we love our neighbor and then gossip about them to the person after them we're talking with. And our modern-day news is just filled with whatever new rumor and new gossip and new theory and new idea they can pull out about somebody's relationship that has nothing to do with you, or the mistakes somebody made, or whatever it may be. Church, the gossip needs to stop and die with us. I hope that people feel so loved and so honored here that they know if their name is ever mentioned in a conversation and they're not there, that people are going to put it to death. Hey, they're not here right now. I don't think it's appropriate for us to be talking about them. I don't know that to be true. I didn't see that. And I'm not just going to take somebody's word for what they heard from someone else who heard it from someone else. I'm putting it to death. Let's go back to the source. But we can't love our neighbor and bear false witness about them. And especially in a culture that only needs one good story to cancel somebody and get the culture to go against them and cut them off and say, oh, well, we're done with that person now. The church is meant to show a better way, where we extend forgiveness and grace when somebody does make a mistake, but we also don't just take somebody else's word for it. We'll go to the source and we'll put those things to death. And then he says, you shall not covet. How does love fulfill this command? Because love does not envy what another person has. If we truly love our brother and sister in Christ, we can actually celebrate the blessings in their life without only thinking about ourselves and how much we want it or we believe we deserve it. Church, let me ask you this morning, how well are you doing in this category? When you hear about your friend that gets the raise, are you going, praise God, I'm so glad to hear that. You deserve that. You've been working hard. That's an answer to prayer. Are you going, I wish somebody give me a raise. Man, it'd be nice if I got a little more money over here. When your friends move into a new home and God opens the door, are you celebrating, oh, let's go get them a housewarming gift, and let's help them move over there and celebrate, or are you bitter? Man, we've been looking for a house, can't find anything on the market, but they got one. God, are you even listening to my prayers? When you see a friend that's getting recognized, getting a promotion, getting opportunities that you feel you deserve and you've earned, and you've been working there longer, or you've been waiting for it, and you've done far more than they have. If we love those around us, we can celebrate the blessing and success in their life and not see it as a threat or a competition or something that we deserve. Now, if my eyes are on myself, I'm always going to see that as somebody getting ahead, somebody getting what I deserve. But when our eyes are on Christ, we realize I'm already coming out ahead. I've been given far more than I deserve. And we as a nation are extremely blessed. You realize there are people in other places in the world that would do anything to live where you live, to eat what you eat, to have what you have, just to have clean drinking water and a place to lay your head is a blessing and a gift that a large portion of the world do not enjoy on a regular basis. And if we love our neighbor well, we're not going to covet what they have. We're going to celebrate that they've been blessed and given those things. And we're going to, once again, as Paul has said, practice that godliness with contentment. And he's saying, church, you need to get this, that if you just love God and love your neighbor, you'll fulfill all the commandments. But love is critical in this. In fact, Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 13, right, the love chapter, it starts by making clear you can do a lot of stuff, but if you don't have love, it's not a benefit to you. He says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So even if I could speak with tongues of men or of angels, and people might look and say, wow, that guy's got a spiritual gift. That guy hears from God. That guy's being used. Wow, that's amazing. And yet I don't have love. It's just a bunch of noise. But he goes on. In verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Even if I speak in a prophetic way, I hear from God and I speak a word to the people. Even if I have this great insight and understanding in these mysteries, great discernment and wisdom from God, and I have a faith that could remove mountains, and people go, man, that guy's faith is powerful and great and mighty, and man, he doesn't fear anything, and God's using him in great ways. He says, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. But he takes it one step further in verse 3. And he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You can fill your time with a lot of great service for your community. You could even lay down your own life. But he says, if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. There are people that are dying for a false religion every day. People that are fully committed, very passionate, and giving all they have to their cause. But if they don't have love, we could even translate that, because who is love? God is love. If they do not have Jesus Christ, all the great good you could do with your life, and all the ways you could be so devoted to a cause and to the very end, even die for that cause. But if that cause is not rooted in Christ Jesus and for his glory and with his love, it's of no profit to you. And yet Paul says the opposite in Romans, the mirrored image of this. Here in 1 Corinthians, he says, you don't have love. You could do all this stuff and it profits you nothing. In Romans, he says, but if you have love and you pour out that love for others, you've accomplished everything. It all hangs on this, that we love God with all our heart and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And guys, we live in a world where love is in short supply. Lust is on every corner, but love is in short supply. Now, we can't fault the world, because how will they love if they have not known the love of God? They won't. They can't. But we who have experienced the love of God, we who are the temple of the Holy Spirit, need to be showing the world a better way. and it's through our love. Jesus also said this is the way the world will know the church, by their love for one another. Not just because we have those are Jesus' people. Those are followers of the God who is love. And it's demonstrated through our lives poured out for one another. But then Paul, in light of this great call, brings an awareness to them of the times that they are living in and why they need to wake up. He says, and do this. Do what? What has he just said? Love. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. And do this knowing the time. What time? That it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now there are a number of scriptures, a number of letters Paul wrote to different churches and different places going through different things, and yet he saw this of the chief importance that people understood the importance of the time they are living in and to be mindful and faithful with what God has given them. In Colossians 4:5, he says this, walk in wisdom to those who are outside, redeeming the time. In Ephesians 5:15 and 16, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Jesus, when his disciples were asking him, when are you going to come and like overthrow these kingdoms and rule and we're going to reign with you? When is that time coming? We want to know the signs. We want to know the times. He said this in Mark 13, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Paul, in his letter to the church in Colossae, Paul in his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul in his letter to the church in Rome, says you need to know the time and you need to redeem it. You need to buy it back. You need to not waste a single moment. Time is fleeting and we need to live with an urgency and an expectancy that God could return at any moment. And even Jesus' followers, when they asked him, he says, angels don't know the time. Even the Son of Man doesn't know the time. Only the Father knows the time. But that's not an excuse to just dilly-dally around or stick your head in the sand. He said, you watch and you pray. Be ready in every season. And even they, that we might say we're far from his actual return. We're far from the rapture, the second coming of Christ. We're called to be ready and expectant and live with a sense of urgency. You don't see a time in Scripture when God's people are seeking him and his return and he says, you know what, you've got plenty of time to kill. Just kick back. It's not happening in your time. You can just relax. You don't see that. You see that he's coming quickly. You see a call to live expectantly and not to waste a single moment. And church, I'll tell you what, if you look at the times we're living in, I am fully convinced, especially because of what is happening in the Middle East right now, time is running out. And it's high time, as Paul would say, that we start living like it. Now, our flesh wants to kick back. Our flesh wants to relax. It is natural for us to go, look, people for hundreds and thousands of years have lived like he was going to return, lived like this was the end, and it hasn't happened yet. It's probably not going to happen in our lifetime. What's the rush? We all go to sleep expecting tomorrow to come. We all plan our calendars like we're going to be here in 5 years, in 10 years. We're all acting like it's not really ever going to end. But the Spirit stirs us in the Scriptures to live with expectancy and redeem the time we have left. To not put off to tomorrow what God is calling you to do today. That might look like a conversation you need to have with a loved one about the Lord while you still have today. A conversation maybe you've been putting off. I'm waiting for the right moment. I'm waiting for the right question to come up. I'm just looking for that opportunity. You're alive today. God's given you breath in your lungs. That's your opportunity. Make the phone call. Have the conversation. Maybe there's something in your life that you know God has been calling you to do. Well, today is the day to put off the laziness and live faithfully with the one day you have. Tomorrow isn't promised. There's no guarantee it will be here. And each of us, Scripture says, have a number of days. In fact, in the Psalms, we would read the prayer, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We live like that number's never going to run out. But there's a number. And every day that we wake up, we are one day closer to reaching that number. And so Paul would call us to lay it all out, to leave nothing undone, nothing unsaid, where our own flesh and a very real enemy would seek to do all he could to cause you to continue to just waste time. It's been said that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll just make you busy. Also, a quote that I've written in the first Bible I got when I had fully surrendered to the Lord. I heard this quote and I wrote it in the front of this Bible because it so impacted me. It's from Dr. Winston Butler. He said this, Satan is never too busy to rock the cradle of a sleeping Christian. He may not be able to have your soul, but he will do all he can to waste your life. To just keep you content to keep sleeping through your days, wasting your hours, silent about the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Now, let's be honest, there's a lot you can do while you're asleep, right? Some of you more than others. You can talk in your sleep, you can walk in your sleep, you can do many things while you're fast asleep, fully unaware of the significance of your words or your actions. My wife says I snore now when I sleep. I'm pretty sure it's just speaking in tongues. I'm like, I'm praying all night long. You just don't have the interpretation. But Paul's writing to a church in Rome where this was rampant. Maybe you've heard of the bread and circuses that existed in Rome. That the authorities in Rome, out of fear that the people would revolt, that the people would come against them and rise up, they sought to appease the people and just keep them satisfied. And so what did they provide? Bread, free or subsidized grain that was distributed to citizens in Rome, and circuses. Their grand spectacles, the chariot races, the gladiator fights in the Colosseum. And they would often make these things cheap or free for the people so that even those in poverty, those who they may be most concerned would revolt and rise against them, would just have full bellies and entertained minds. So they said, let's just give the people bread and circuses. Let's just keep their bellies full so they're never hungry. And let's just continue to provide entertainment for them so they are distracted from the real issues going on. The corruption within the government, the sad state of what they were living in. And do you realize this is the very same strategy of the enemy today, church? He can't have your soul. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit if you are in Christ Jesus. But guess what? He will offer you bread and circuses. If he can just keep your belly full and keep you distracted and entertained with lesser things, then at least you're not in the fight. At least you're not sharing the gospel. At least you're not making a difference for the kingdom of God, and you're just sitting in the stands. But what does Paul say? Wake up. Recognize what's going on and start living intentionally. Start being alert and aware of a spiritual battle that is going on around you every single day, and get in the fight. Now, there are places, unfortunately, even some churches, that are content to keep you comfortable and keep you happy while you sleep your way through life. I have news for you. This is not one of those places. If you're calling yourself a Christian this morning and being silent about the gospel that has the power to save and transform lives, you are sleeping on your greatest calling God has given you, the Great Commission. If you are calling this your home church, I go to Confluence Church, that's my home. But you're content to just sit in the pew, to listen on Sundays, and do nothing to participate in the work God is doing here, to be used for God's glory. You are sleeping on your responsibility as the part of the body of Christ, and that God has made you his workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Are you using your gifts, church? Are you seeking to be a part of the work God is doing, or are you only seeking to receive from others who are putting in the work? If you're wasting your money, your time, and your energy on temporary things that won't matter for eternity, you're allowing the bread and circuses of our world to keep you distracted and sidelined from the fight that you need to be in. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We are extremely blessed where we live. To have food on our table each and every day. That is a gift. God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm not saying you should be ashamed that you're able to eat each and every day. I'm not saying that all entertainment and technology is of the devil. But when we allow it to keep us comfortable and to get us to just sit on the sideline out of fear of, if I really surrendered, if I was really in the fight, if I really went all out for Christ, I would have to give these things up. Realize what is meant to just be something you could enjoy has become an idol in your life. And you are serving the wrong thing. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he said they needed to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. So when you get up in the morning and you look at your day and you plan out your schedule, are you saying, Lord, but I'm going to deny myself? I want to pour out my life. Remember the beginning of chapter 12. Present your body a living sacrifice. So Lord, where I just may want to be naturally comfortable and entertained today, where I may not think about a single other person and my only about my own plans, where I want to eat, what I want to do, Lord, allow me to see things as you see them. Lord, would you empower me by your Spirit to deny myself and my flesh today and seek to serve those around me? Yesterday, this was so fitting. This is timely, right? We had a knock at our door. Sorry, 2 days ago. It's right before my son's baseball game. We're all getting ready to go. The house is a little chaotic, and there's a ring at the door, and so I pull up my phone to see who it is real quick on the camera. And it's two gentlemen dressed in very nice suits with name badges on. And my first reaction, I'll be honest, this is church, is like, oh, this is not a good time. If we just don't answer the door, right? I know you've thought it too. And then this came to my mind. Redeem the time. Today's not prom. Tomorrow's not promised. Wake up. This is a part of the battle. And so even though I didn't have much time to give, sometimes I'm a defensive player, and my mindset is every minute I can talk to them, even if they don't come to Christ, is one less minute they talk with somebody else, right? So I go out, and we start to have a conversation. And I'm always seeking to be honest and transparent, but I also want to keep the conversation going. So if they ask if I believe in Jesus Christ or if I'm a spiritual person, I don't just lean out with, well, yeah, I'm a pastor of a church in town, and I say, yeah, I'm a pursuer of truth. I absolutely believe in Jesus Christ, and I'd love to have a conversation with you guys about God. And so we had a conversation, not very long, not very involved, but you can be praying, because Tuesday we're going to go sit down again, and I'm going to have coffee. I think they're going to have water, but we're going to talk about the Lord. Now, that is not convenient at times. And I'll be honest, that's not what I was waking up really wanting to do. The day was full. We had places to go and things to do. But church, this is a part of the fight God has called us to. And there is a war going on, even in our town. And people are being deceived and led astray and are fully devoted to something that they will pour out their lives for. And they will serve the poor, and they will do all these things. But if they don't have love, what did Paul say? It profits them nothing. And if we as the church who know the truth are not willing to sit down with them in love and seek to show them a better way, who will? Paul says it's time for the church to wake up. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And that's true for every believer. The new believer and the believer following the Lord for 50 years, you're closer to salvation, the fullness of that, being in the presence of God than when you first believed. And every moment you get 1 foot closer towards eternity. We don't have unlimited time. So let's not waste what we have left. And he uses this illustration. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. So cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. At night was a time to rest, right? At daytime, it was a time to work. But he's also using it as an illustration that before we came to Christ, we were in darkness. And we were living in ways that were in darkness. But God has shown us a great light. He has brought us into the light. So we're not supposed to live or walk in those ways anymore. But notice how he talks about putting on this armor. Because it's a fight. Because it's a battle. There's warfare going on. And he says, put on the armor of light and cast off the works of darkness. Don't expect following Christ to be easy. It's a fight. And it's not only a fight he calls us to fight, there's a walk that comes with that daily he calls us to walk. To walk properly, as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. That's the way of darkness. That's the way people who have not come to Jesus Christ live. People who expect tomorrow to come, people who have no real purpose and identity in Christ Jesus, they live in revelry and drunkenness because they're just here to enjoy today, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But he says, that's not the way of the people who follow Jesus, who walk in the light. We're called to be sober, to be vigilant. We know that there's a battle going on. We know that there's an enemy like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So the last thing we want to do is allow anything to cause us to be drunk, distracted, or unaware of what's going on around us. To put off lewdness and lust. The idea behind that is a desire for a forbidden bed. As we follow Christ, we see no value in living that kind of life. Now, the world sees no value in sexual purity. The world says that you should have multiple partners, that you should figure out if you're compatible with someone. You should live with them before you're married. You should sleep with them before you're married. And they would use the analogy that they're like a car. You need to test drive a car before you buy it. You know what I know about cars? The moment you don't like it anymore, you go and get another one. The moment it starts giving you problems, you sell it and you go find another one that works better, that looks nicer, that is faster or newer. That's not how God has called us to have relationships. That's not the covenant of marriage He's called us to. I don't need to test drive the car. I need to honor that person. I need to love them as a son or daughter of God, and I want God to bless my marriage. So I'm going to have a relationship leading up to marriage that is walking in alignment with God's standard of purity. And especially knowing that He could return at any moment and that my time is limited, the last thing I want to do is waste that time walking in impurity. He says, don't live in strife and envy. Stop living in conflict and jealousy and start pursuing that peace and contentment that comes with Christ. Because if we knew, if we really believed and lived like He was coming back quickly, like today could be it, that new toy that we're jealous that somebody else got really doesn't matter. That petty fight that we got into that we're allowing to keep division where we need to pursue unity, we would just quench it, put it to death. We need to get serious with the time we've been promised today. And that looks like putting off all of this darkness and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. As the worship team makes their way back up and we begin to close in song, Paul describes that when we recognize, man, time is running out, we need to live with urgency. It looks like putting off a bunch of stuff that doesn't belong in our life and putting on the armor of light, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's death to self, it's life in Christ. It's no longer living like the world, it's living like Christ. It's no longer allowing the world to inform you, the world to teach you, the world to lead you. It's walking in the footsteps of Jesus. It's the words of Jesus that instruct us and guide us. It's the love of Jesus poured into us and poured out towards others. But that's not a work that's finished in one day. See, church, there's still work for us to do this morning. Even as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Just because you've given your life to Christ doesn't mean that flesh is still looking for an opportunity to rear its ugly head. Today, what are you doing to put your flesh to death? To make no provision for it, to give no space for it? And how are you actively putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Jim Elliot, a missionary who died for his faith in seeking to reach a tribe, a violent tribe, a dangerous tribe. And though him and the men who were with him had weapons, they would use none of those to defend themselves. And it was he who said these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Many in the world might look at his life and say it was wasted, it was gone too early, it was lost. But he would say it was a life well lived. A life lived in wisdom and not foolishness. Because no matter what we do, no matter how much we pay, no matter who you know, no matter what cream you wear, no matter what you eat, no matter how much you exercise, one day our days will be numbered and we'll come to the completion of them. But those who walk in wisdom, those that are no fool, are those who give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. And if you've come to Christ Jesus and gained what is yours, you are sealed, you are in his hands, and nothing can pluck you out. How are you seeking to go out and share with others who are living for things that could be lost tomorrow and don't know of what could be theirs in Christ Jesus for eternity? These final verses are the very verses that woke up a young Augustine when he was living in the world and not fully pursuing Christ. And these were the verses that really woke him up, that called him to urgency, where he truly surrendered his life fully to Christ. Well, I have these same verses we looked at this morning on a plaque in my office because when I was a young man, a senior in high school, unsure of what I was going to do and where I was going to go and was making a mess of my life and was walking in darkness, a friend and I one night randomly opened a Bible. Though we weren't regularly reading it, we just flipped it open and we turned to this very section. And it was these words that the Lord used to wake us up. Now, that was a process. I'm not going to pretend like we read that verse and I walked away and went into ministry. But it was those verses that the Lord used to wake me up, to call me to be serious because it is high time to awake out of sleep. And this morning, here's the invitation I want to give. First and foremost, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, don't put it off till tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the opportunity he has given you. And you may not get another one. And I don't say that to scare you, but I do say that to wake you up. And if you've been putting off that decision, and this morning the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart, and he's calling you to surrender to him, and you've waited, and you've delayed, and you say, one day, someday, sometime, eventually, may this be the day of salvation for you. See, the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And this morning, if you would confess and repent that you are a sinner that deserves hell, that has fallen short of God's perfect standard. But if you would confess with your heart, mouth, and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins, bore the full wrath of God, and now offers you forgiveness and salvation, if you believe that, and if you surrender to him fully this morning, not just as an add-on to your life, but dying to your old way of living, putting off the ways of darkness, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I am yours and you are mine. My old ways are passing away. I want to follow you fully and surrender to you today. You will be saved. He'll renew your mind. He'll transform your life. He'll give you a heart of flesh, and his Holy Spirit will live inside of you. And the greatest thing you could do today is give your life to Jesus. If you have yet to do that, I want to give you an opportunity right here and right now to not be shy about that, to not be secretive about that, to raise your hand or to stand up where you are if God's calling you to that decision, so that we can pray for you and come alongside you as a family in Christ and support you in that decision. Is there anybody this morning in this room who has not made that decision and needs to today? Now's your opportunity. All right, well then here's what we're going to do. Realize Paul was writing to the church when he wrote these words, to awake out of sleep. And here's what I know. We could give our life to Christ and very quickly begin to make provision for the flesh, to allow the bread and circuses of our culture to distract us, to lull us to sleep. And we could not be in the fight today. There's going to be people available to pray with you in the front this morning. But I would also just call you to boldness right here and right now, because sometimes we need a moment of boldness, a moment when we're a little scared and we stand up in light of that fear because we've had enough, because we want to follow Christ fully. And so I would ask you to stand up where you are. If the Lord's just impressing on your heart, you're a believer, you love Jesus, but you're going, but I haven't been in the fight like I need to, and he's calling me to wake up this morning, I want to pray for you this morning. This is the family of God, right? A place where we extend grace, where we don't look at those standing and see lesser of them. We celebrate the work that God is doing in their lives, the things he is revealing to them. And we know that it is his love that is revealing this to you, because he has work for you to do, because he has great plans for you, and because he doesn't want to leave you in that place. He's got good works prepared beforehand for you to walk in. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for those standing, and if you're near them, you can quickly scoot over to them, put a hand on them, join with me as we pray for them. We're all a part of the prayer team here at Confluence Church. This is just one of the many ways you get to be involved here in what God is doing. But we want to pray for those standing. And here's what I want to encourage those standing to do. That's the first bold step you've made in saying, okay, God, you're calling me to wake up. You've got more for me. And that's not just the work going on in this building. That's the work going on out in our city and the world around us. But even as we pray for you, I want you to take next steps of obedience in this. And so be asking God, even as we're praying, be having conversations with believers around you. God, how have you gifted me? Where are you calling me? In the body of Christ here? In the city around me? In my neighborhood? How are you calling me to love those around me? Where have I been asleep and you're calling me to wake up this morning? Let's pray for those around us this morning that have stood. God, we thank you for those this morning that you love. God, that you have called. And Lord, this morning that you are calling to wake up. Lord, thank you for the boldness that you have empowered them with this morning to even stand up, to admit that, to be transparent and honest in here. They've been asleep. They've been distracted. And maybe not in all areas, but there's something there, Lord. And I pray that that would be a work more than just in this moment and then standing, but a work that you would continue to do in conversation after, and as they go throughout their week, God, that they would sign up to serve somewhere. God, that they would be bold and more victorious in their faith than they have been. God, that they would not only shy away where they have before, they would now have boldness, God, to actually look for opportunity and speak up in those moments. God, that they would not look to others to do what you were calling them to do. And Lord, that they would not see the church as something done for them, but something they are a part of, something done by them. God, where the enemy is trying to bring shame and condemnation, would you remove that? Would you remind them they are loved, they are chosen, they are called, and there is grace. But God, I pray that grace would wake them up and send them out and stir them up to be faithful today and redeem the time. Lord, you're doing great things in our midst. You are saving the lost. You're awakening those that are asleep. And God, we pray that you would continue to do that work and that we would be about your business. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.